Today I want to talk to you about the King is coming. Amen? And today is Palm Sunday. And people celebrate Palm Sunday in many different ways, especially the liturgical churches. But for us, I'm going to bring you this word this morning and just kind of scatter through the word. Because really what happens with Palm Sunday is it reveals Jesus as King, period. But it also, Christmas is fulfilled. Christmas is fulfilled on Palm Sunday, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And so we're going to go to Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want us first, before we get into the Palm Sunday and talk about that, I want us to look at how every step in Jesus' life, I mean all the way through, from the beginning to the end, was both prophesied and fulfilled. For every prophecy you see, there was a fulfillment. Now, we're not going to cover them all, but I'm going to show you a couple for sure. You know that. So when Jesus came to earth, okay, I'm not going to back up into Luke 2 and Matthew 1 and tell you that, but I will tell this, that it was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9 that the government would be upon his shoulders, and of his throne it would be forever and ever. It would be an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting throne. Somebody say amen. And that's exactly what has happened. He is the King of heaven, and he is the King of glory. He is the King of the earth. He is King of the Jews. He's King of America. He's King of the world. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. So it all belongs to him. But sometimes he borrows things from us. And so we'll get into that. That's the funniest thing to even think, that he would even ask us to borrow anything from us. But then you go to Zechariah. So I want to finish Isaiah 7 first. Isaiah 9 told us about the government, when government would be upon his shoulders. His name would be Mighty God and Wonderful and Counselor and all these beautiful things. But then in Isaiah chapter 9, he goes on to tell us, listen, 2,500 years before. 2,500 years before Jesus was born. Of course, that was B.C., he tells us how he will come into this earth, how he will be born. He will be born of a virgin. He will be, he says, look for this and you'll know, this is how you'll know he is the king. He will be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. He told us all about it, the virgin. It all came to pass. We can look at it in Luke chapter 2. He certainly was born in a manger. Birthed by a virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger, just as it was prophesied 2,500 years before it happened. And then when it was, that was prophesied, but when it was fulfilled, it was exactly on time, exactly as God said it would happen 2,500 years before it happened. So now we have a baby that came along, that many years later, here he came. How did they know it was him? How did they know? Because how did they know it was the Messiah? Because they saw him in a manger, birthed by a virgin. Some believed it, some didn't. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Here's the Messiah, here's a king, but nevertheless, he is a baby boy. So it's going to take quite a while for him to be revealed to be an adult king. We all know a baby can't rule. Nevertheless, wise men came from all over the east to bring him gifts. And what did Herod say? He said, oh, go find the baby that was born. We followed his star in the east. We followed it. So when you get there, take him gifts and worship him. And I want you to find, listen to what Herod said. Even Herod said this. King Herod said, find that little baby. We follow his star. Who was born, listen, King of the Jews. So he even calls him the King of the Jews. But before he makes such a big spread of things and comes and takes over this world, I want you to kill him. So go find him. Tell them you're there to worship. But when you find him, bring it back to me. Okay, so here's the baby. Now I want us to move on up. We've got to move on up 30 years. Now Jesus is now a grown man. His ministry could, you know, in this time in history, people that even served in the temple, the Levites, the priests, the assistant priests, they did anything in the temple to prepare anything for God. All of the offerings, they had to be at least 30 years of age. So this is why Jesus became the high priest and his ministry began when he was 30. So now we're there. It was already prophesied, but I want us to read now. I'm going to skip Isaiah 9. Let me read Zechariah 9:9. Because Zechariah promised, listen, let's move up 30 years. But before we go 30 years, I don't want to mess you up with all these years. But we'd have to go back 500 B.C. And that's where Zechariah is at the end of the Old Testament. And the number 9 means new beginnings. So Isaiah 9:9, new beginning, new beginning. All right, look at what Isaiah said 500 years before it happened, just so we would know what to look for when they saw this grown-up king. Do you have it? Zechariah 9:9? Look at this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. That's Israel. Jerusalem. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, which they had never heard of salvation. I mean, he's going to save them from the law. He's going to turn everything on its head. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation. Look at this. Lowly, that means humble. Riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. They all knew what this was, but look at the three things he says. Oh, he'll be very humble, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt. That means, he says, the foal of a donkey. Have you ever seen a little foal? You ever seen a little colt? Right after it's born, they just jump and run and kick their legs, and they're just so happy. They're just a wonderful little animal to watch. They're so playful, so good. And this scripture, I got to tell you, folks, it was so known by the people at the time. They were very acquainted with Isaiah's writings, and they were acquainted with Zechariah's prophecy that said, you're going to find him. This is how this king's going to come in. Because, see, he was going to be riding a little donkey, a baby donkey, where the other kings, real kings, like Alexander the Great and all the kings of that day, you know what they rode? A great white steed, a magnificent horse. Listen, a horse that nobody else would have ever ridden on. That horse was only set aside for the king, and nobody else would ride it. A white steed. Okay, so this is how kings were of that day, and they had to look at his writings and say, okay, God, you do everything different. So you're going to put this king on a little donkey, a little foal, and we know nobody can ride one of those. Okay, so they're going to hide and watch, but this was 500 years down the road. So they kept waiting centuries, 1 century, 2 centuries, 3. I mean, hundreds of years, 500 years before it came to pass. And today we hear a prophecy or say a prophecy and we want it the next day. It doesn't happen like that. Prophecies are time related. So here you go. You've got this prophecy out there and they're waiting. He'll come on riding on a donkey. And they knew the word. They knew what it said. But I want to see if Zechariah was right. We know that Isaiah's prophecies were right. I compared the prophecy and fulfillment of the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and the kingship of eternal kingdom. But now let's see if Isaiah's is right. Would you look with me? This will be our main scripture we'll look at today. Look at Luke 19. Luke 19, and we'll read at 28. I want to read a few verses here. Luke 19, 28. This is why we call it that triumphal entry. Because when Jesus made an entrance into the world as a baby, the whole sky lit up. The angels sang. The shepherds went. The kings went. He made a triumphant entry. And now here we go again. Look at this, verse 28. Luke 19, 28. And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go to the village opposite you, where as you enter, you'll find a colt tied. Okay, it's all starting right here. Remember, Jesus was born to be a king. No. Jesus wasn't born to be a king. Jesus was born a king. He was the king. Now, look what it said in verse 28. When he said this, he went on ahead. We're not going to read what he just said. But he went on ahead. And now he knew that this was the path to his death. The days of his death, his final days were beginning. I mean, it was all beginning from birth, but it's really getting close now. It's going to be 7 days, and he's going to be crucified. But he went on ahead, and he was just racing toward the finish line. They said, so go find that colt in verse 30 that's tied. Look at this. Where no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. Now, he knew he was a king, so he had to have an animal that had never been sat on. Because it belonged to a king. Verse 31, if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. Now, let me tell you something. If you go to a farm or a ranch, and you pull the owner's little colt out, I think the only time I ever saw my husband really cry, unless he was in church, is when his little colt ran into the barbed wire fence and cut its throat, and he found it dead in the field, and he was so happy over that colt. And he cried like a baby. Because he put such love into that colt and its mother. And so if you would have came to him and say, you've just loosed the colt and you're taking it away, he'd say, hey, where are you going? Just like the owner did. Where are you going with that? They said, oh, the master has need of him. The man says, I don't even know if he said anything. It just says they took him and went. Do you know why all this happens? Because Jesus is Lord. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If you've ever been in the men's bathroom, you see that. In fact, you ought to go take a look at the men's bathroom, ladies, when no men are in there. That was actually a picture that a girl drew on there. I gave her a picture of looking out my back door. There were hills on the ranch right behind the back door. And when you open the sliding glass, there were those hills, and there were those black cattle all over the place. And when I saw that, I thought, I'm going to give that to the men. It's still there after 25 years. Guys, I promise we'll change it pretty soon. And on top of the mirror, it says, above the mirror, it says, my father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. So, see, this little colt belonged to Jesus. He didn't have to ask. He didn't have to ask Peter, can I borrow your boat? The boat belonged to Jesus. The wood that made the boat belonged to Jesus. The mare that this little colt came from, it belonged to Jesus. The colt belonged to Jesus. But he still said, just tell him I need it. Now listen, that man could have said, no, this is mine. You go buy you a colt. But you know what? When Jesus wants something done, Jesus rules. And if he has to overrule, he'll just overrule. He can overrule man or woman or the courts. I heard years ago, this man was in prison in California, and he was looking at the death penalty, but everybody said he was innocent. In fact, the courts went back and forth for years. And the story, and it was a true story, it happened way back in the 60s. And the church prayed and prayed, and his parents prayed, and so many people were praying for this man. And you know what they did? The laws of California said that if you committed that crime, you would die by death. And the laws of California changed, and that man was freed. He went home, and later they found he was a free man. After he was out, guess what happened? The law went right back. How crazy is that? But if God wants to override something, he can just override it because it all belongs to him anyway. So what are you upset about? You take that owner to him. Take the colt. Now, that little colt was tied up, and he sent two of his disciples to go loose the colt. And listen, sometimes there's things in our life that are tied up. I mean, they're just tied up. And you're like, how am I going to get that thing free? And you've sought the Lord, and he's heard you, by the way. You say, then what's taking him so long? Well, it's his business, that's why. And when this time came, see, let me just go somewhere else here for a minute. These people really wanted to kill Jesus after the Passover because they didn't do anything on the Passover. They're celebrating coming out of Egypt's bondage and the blood being over the doorpost. So that they're going to celebrate. They're going to eat that meal. They are not going to kill anyone or do anything on the Passover. But when God says you're going to do it on the Passover, you're going to do it on the Passover. God didn't pay one bit of respect to their rules because he said, look, my son is the Passover. He is the sacrifice. He is the offering. He is the lamb. He is the sheep. And Jesus knew it. So all of this had to line up. See, everything about him, everything had to line up with him. So these things, see when Jesus came and Paul and Peter and them were bringing the new gospel of grace. Here's something we all must keep and remember. That when that spirit of grace came and they were preaching about it, Paul said, we have been given the ministry. All of us. He's talking to all the disciples, all the people around him. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That means to reconcile someone back to God in right standing with him. So we've all been given that ministry of reconciliation. So I just want to pull this out of here by the Spirit this morning and tell you we have been sent. Don't forget this in these last hours. We have been sent here to loose some things in Jesus' name in our generation that no one else can loose but us. And you may tell people, pray for this. Would you pray for this? Would you pray for that? Jesus said, no, you do it. You do it. You loose it. You go get that. You go get that and loose it. If we don't know it, we won't believe it, church. I'm just telling you, so take it to the bank and believe it. It's in the Word of God. So they loosed it. They found the animal just like he said. And so they found it just as he said, but as they were loosing it, the colt said, what are you doing? And they said, the Lord needs it. See, everything we do, the Lord needs it. What you were loosing, if you didn't need to loose it, it wouldn't be needed by God. But he knows we need to get them loosed. We need to get some people loosed. We need to get some things loosed. Why? Why do we need that thing loosed? Because Jesus has need of it. He needs us, church. He needs us to help him in this work. He's not going to come down and do it. He does it through us. Verse 35, and so they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt. There was no saddle. I'm surprised the little colt even kept the clothes on it. They put their coats or vest, or one translation says their shawls, put their shawls on the colt, and then it says they set Jesus on the colt. Can you imagine Jesus riding this little horse with his Jesus' big old legs just hanging down, dragging the ground? And that little colt has the strength to hold up. I don't know how much men weigh. I would say Jesus may have been a 6-foot man, about 180 maybe. I'm sure he wasn't overweight. He was lean. I don't know how much, if that would be right, but I know he was taller than that little colt. And yet it says they set him on it. I'm sure they didn't pick him up, set it on it. He probably just threw his leg over, set on it. Verse 36, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. You know why they did that? Why they put their clothes on the road? That was a little act. You say that wasn't much. Oh, no, it was the King of Glory, and they knew who he was. They knew this word. They knew the words of Zechariah, and they're saying, can you believe it? We are watching prophecy unfold. This is just what the prophet Zechariah said. He said he would come very lowly, very humble, riding a little colt. And look at him. Here he's coming. Could this be him? And they start shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to the King, glory to the highest. And they are singing the same song that the angel sang that came and announced his coming the first time. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You'll see where they said peace in heaven and earth. So now you've got these people praising God. They weren't drawing any attention to themselves. Listen, when you're praising or worshiping, and if you're drawing attention to you, then God is not getting that worship. You are. You're pulling it to you? No, you give it to him, because if you're getting the attention of people are looking at you, guess what? You're getting God's attention. I don't want any of his attention when we're praising him. They threw the coach down and upon the animal, and they begin to worship him with that. But look at verse 36. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, look, the whole multitude of disciples, they begin to rejoice and praise God because they knew this was it. They begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And look what they sing. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Isn't that about the same song? We sing the same song that heaven sung. Look at verse 39, though. I could never fathom this being in that crowd, but look. And some of the Pharisees, they called out to him from the crowd, and they said, Teacher, as if they were somebody. They couldn't even talk had it not been for him. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Look at them acting like you're a king. But he said to him, I tell you, probably very humbly and sweetly, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I will be praised. I came to be praised. And if I have to have the rocks praise me, I'm going to get praise. I can't even imagine those men saying that, but they did. Now here you've got real time, and you're seeing some things happen. And now they're saying, oh, shut them down and shut them up. Well, let me tell you, when Jesus died on the cross, we'll cover that next week. By the way, next week is Easter. Please bring someone with you to Easter. Everybody's going to go home with their little chocolate cross, remember? I've got Stafford's already getting those for me. And it's an empty cross, by the way. Jesus isn't on the cross. He's gone. And so when Jesus was dying on the cross, his disciples left him. The Bible says one at a time they left. You know why they left? Because they were fearful. They were afraid you're going to be next if we catch you with him. Did you know we're in an hour that could come very soon? To if you are classified one of those, it could be trouble for us. Persecution. So they took off. The only ones that was left at the cross while Jesus was bleeding and dying and tortured and murdered and crucified was his mother and Mary Magdalene and John. He's laying there dying and they all left. And the Marys are weeping, and John, it doesn't tell us what he's doing. I'm sure he's crying and weeping. That's the one he loves so much. The disciples all loved him. And yet there was no praise, there was no worship, knowing the offering that Jesus was giving them. And everything he had done, they were not worshiping, they were not praising. And guess what happened? The rocks cried out. The Bible says the rocks rent in two. We just learned that word 2 weeks ago. Rent means they broke right in two. They tore apart. How could a rock break when the owner of the rock breaks it? And it got dark on the earth for 3 hours. It was so dark. He said, it's a dark day when people don't praise me. Very dark day. And then can you imagine it being that pitch black? There were no street lamps. Oh, there was no torches. Everything was gone, and the people ran, and even some of the soldiers. There was one that stayed and pierced his side, and blood and water ran out. You know what ran out, by the way? It was blood and water. But it wasn't another group of people. It wasn't another gender, as some say today. Oh, no. It was the blood of Jesus and the water, and it was the church. The church flowed out of his side because of the blood. The church came out. The church came out of his side, and then the church took off. And he had told them, you just wait, go on up and wait in the upper room for me until the promise of the Father comes. And now it's pitch black. And they're having a major earthquake, an earthquake like they had never had before. The earth is shaking. It's pitch black. And there's no praise, and the rocks are falling apart all around them. Big boulders, hills, they're just falling apart. That had to be one of the most scariest moments in history, except for what's coming ahead, what's getting ready to come during the tribulation period. Oh, it'll be much worse than that. Be much worse. And so Jesus warned them, though. He said, look, he didn't tell them, I told you so, but the earth was saying that. He said, if you don't praise me, if he told the Pharisees, if I make them be silent, the rocks will cry out because I'll be praised. And sure enough, it happened just like he said. So, church, every single footstep of the Lord Jesus, it was all prepared through the ages and through all the centuries before. And not one thing concerning him was done without purpose. And I tell you and me today, not one thing is done in our lives. We're here on purpose for this generation at this time. In this century, for this hour, to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. And we're living way down here where he says, no, I got to get you up here, folks. I got to get you up here. I have to. Jesus fulfilled everything absolutely perfectly. And I tell you, the same king, not another one, the same king is coming back to earth again. He will reveal himself. He was revealed in the heavens by the angels. He was revealed in Jerusalem when he came in on the donkey. They knew that was him. When he was born, they knew that was him because the angel said. And the prophecies all went before him. How's he coming back this time? You want to see? All right, let's go over to Revelation. Look at this, Revelation 19. I love it when the chapters go like that. We just read Luke 19. Now we're going to read Revelation 19. Now, let John, see, Isaiah and Zechariah was prophesying 2,500 years ago and 500 years ago. But here's John. In chapter 1, the Bible says that the John, the disciple, Jesus' beloved, Jesus appeared to him and said, come up here. I want to show you some things hereafter. He said, I want to show you just how it's going to be in the last hours. So let us read, if you'll get me, Revelation 19. Let's start reading at verse 11. This is our future, church. Now, you need to highlight this or write it down in your Bible. Write it down in your phone so you don't ever lose track of this, because this is our future. Remember I told you those people knew Isaiah's writings and they knew Zechariah's writings? Well, we better know John's writings, because now this is our next move. All right. Revelation 19, 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a little colt. Is that what it says? I saw a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. In righteousness he judges, and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, his own blood. And his name is called what? Read it out loud. The Word of God that I'm reading to you right now. That's his name. The Word of God. Hallelujah. He became Word. That Word took on flesh and dwelt among men. Now you had Jesus walking in the flesh, and he was the walking Word. And he went away, and then he said to his men, I want you to write it down on a page. So now you and I hold Jesus in our lap, in our hands. He is the written Word. One day he's coming back, and we'll see his name written on him called the Word of God. Verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Okay, who is that? Who's the armies of heaven? Well, look, if we die before he comes back, and we might, unless he comes this afternoon or right now, but we'll be there to come back on those horses with him. Oh, there will be angels assisting us, but it's all of your loved ones, all of my loved ones, and should we die before he comes back, we'll be there too. So we will have, remember in Ephesians where he said, I am coming for a church without spot and without wrinkle. You know, somebody might get upset at you for holding the line. You hold the line, baby. Don't you give in and don't you compromise. It's not worth it. We are not playing games. We are not playing on a little playground. This is not a playground. This is a war ground. These are not games. You're seeing Jesus come back. Jesus was lowly. He was humble. He was sweet. But he said, that was then. But this is now. And I'm coming back. I'm telling you, if he comes back and makes war, he's faithful and true. And he judges and makes war. He's not going to be, you won't be able to handle him if you're a little scaredy pussycat going around. Meow, she said something mean to me. Well, boo-hoo to you. You won't be able to make it when this judge comes back. A great man of war in righteousness. He does things right. Verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. Let me read that again. Verse 12. He had a name written no one knows but himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name was the Word of God. Verse 14. Look. And the armies in heaven were clothed in fine linen. I'm coming for a church without spot, without wrinkle. White and clean, and they followed him on white horses, not little colts. These horses were built for a king. and you're going to be on one. You say, I don't like horses. I don't ride horses. Well, think about this. You're going to ride it all the way down from the heavens. Isn't that spooky? Verse 15. Now, out of his mouth, just in case you're wondering, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. Now he's like, hey, he's the ruler of the entire world. This is what Herod was afraid of. Oh, they knew the scriptures. They knew the law. See, so Herod knew he's going to rule the entire universe and all the continents, the whole world. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it that he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. Look, look, look. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You better stand with me, because that's who's coming back for his church. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back. The King is coming, church. The King is coming. The King is coming. We better be ready to go. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo. Oh, let me, oh, just keep standing a minute. Let me read a couple more of those verses. Oh, my goodness. Too good to quit. Kathy, give me verse 12. Look at this. Look at this. No, verse 7. Verse 7. Here's what Jesus said. All these things I'm going to read you is written in red. He said, behold, verse 7. I'm sorry, 21 and 22 and 7. Revelation 22 and 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. How many believe you can trust the word of God? Since he is the word of God. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Even Isaiah's and Zechariah's and Jeremiah's. Verse 12. And behold, he says it again. I am coming. How fast? Oh, I'm coming quickly. Man, I'll be there in a flash. I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his word. Woo! He says, I am Alpha, I'm Omega, I'm the beginning, I'm the end, and I am the first, and I'm going to be the last, and I'll be the last one you see. I'll be coming back to get you, say the Lord. Ah! And here's a part, I love all of it, but verse 17 says, and the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has been down here ever since Acts chapter 2. And the Spirit and the bride, somebody say, that's me. And the Holy Ghost and the bride say, come. And let him who hears this say, come. And let him who is thirsty do what? Come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Give me praise, church. Verse 20 and 21, look at it. He who testifies to these things says, Jesus speaking, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Hallelujah. The King is coming. Come on, Lynn. Give me the King is coming. Oh, I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, hallelujah. Just like those prophets said, I prophesy to you this morning by the words of John, our King is coming, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. There's no other King. Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. I just want you all to remember this. Listen. I just want you to remember this one thing. We are no different for those people that were believing for the words of Zechariah. We are no different than the people that were waiting for Jesus to be born. They didn't think that would ever happen. They waited years and years and years. I mean, from Isaiah's prophecy, 2,500 years, they'd heard it over and over. And the Bible tells us in these last days, we're told this in Matthew, I think, and in the three Gospels. It says that when we talk about the coming of the Lord in this day, what are people going to say to us? They're going to say, same thing they said to them. Oh, I've heard about that ever since I was a little girl or a little boy. My grandpa talked about it. My daddy talked about it. They're still talking about it, and he hasn't come. And Jesus said this. You tell them that I am not slack concerning my promise. Jesus never makes a promise that he doesn't keep. The Word of God, it doesn't ever make a promise that it hasn't kept. Still keeping the promises. You know what? Young people, right there, Jesus is really coming back. You know, I used to think, Jesus, please don't come before I graduate high school. But listen, but he could come before you get into junior high or high school. And just think, you won't even have to go. To school. You get to go with him. He said, don't be planning on tomorrow. Don't be talking about I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. My husband and family and I, we were in a service in Ventura on the night before they died. We were there ministering. My husband, he brought the closing word and gave the altar call. And he said, you have felt the anointing in this house tonight. And he said, I want to tell you, we have no promise of tomorrow. Not one of us in this house have promise of tomorrow. And we'd better live it right the first time. And I didn't read it to you, but in that same chapter, Revelation chapter 19, it says, listen, it says, if you die righteous, then you'll be righteous still in eternity. But it says, if you die, the old-fashioned word, old King James, new King James, but if you die filthy, you'll rise up filthy. You'll go through eternity in filth. So however we live, that's how we die. So my husband says, none of us are promised tomorrow. Not one of us. And by the next morning at 10 o'clock, he and my little Jamie were in heavenly places. It was them that were gone. People of God die. Sinners die. Everybody does. I'll be doing a service this Wednesday morning for Sister Irma. And it's not an age thing. My grandmother lived to be 105. My little Jamie, 10 years old. My husband, 40. So it's not age. But I'm just telling you, our loved ones that have gone before us, you'll see them there. In fact, they'll be riding back with Jesus, and so will we. If we go first. If not, we'll be waiting and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we go up after them. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's praise him one more time. He's worthy. Thank you all for being here today. God bless you, my sweet sister. Good to have you guys with us. Let me give you a blessing today. The Lord bless you and keep you and cause his beautiful face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you, turn his beautiful countenance toward you, and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.